I never realized until I was worship leader what it felt like when a pastor looked at you and said, "We can do that, right?" Pretty much a death warrant for any worship leader. Ashley said, "I'm going to say yes to how I can do that." Amen. Today is a family of faith. We are finishing up our praise series, and I just want to take time before we get started. You know, as a part of our praise and our worship and our experience of Sunday morning service, there's been a very, very, very large crew here all week putting up some very, very large speakers. Can you see it with the big light shining on this set right here? These are just your subs, just so you know. I think that's the right word. I'm not sure. And then you have all these others walking around. And I'm just saying, if you were in a spot to get away from the sound, there are no more. Hallelujah! It's time to praise the Lord. Amen. So there is a little bit of fade off in the back row. So if you want a little bit more quiet, you can go up that way. But I'm telling you, your heart's going to just have to fall into some praise, if you know what I'm saying. Because we're not going to take a speaker system and just leave it and not run it. Amen. Amen. And heaven's going to be loud with a lot of people. Just get ready, because I'm excited about getting there. Not anytime sooner than we should. However, everyone that was involved this, well, my musicians aren't even in there. I'll tell you what, why don't we stand and give all of them a hand clap for everything they've done? Because they were here from literally 3 yesterday until 9:30 last night so that you and I could have an experience. And the team is still working today and maybe even part of next week to get things right. There's actually some stuff that has to be done after service today. They're still tweaking, and someone say the word process. It's a process. So before you get your panties all up in a wad, it's going to be fine. That's what I used to be told. Calm down, Nicole. It's going to be fine. We're going to work all those kinks out. So praise is a spiritual habit. It is a response that needs to be practiced. And that's why today we did what we did with that song. And I know it sounds crazy, but that song is an easy one to get grooving to. You don't have to work very hard when a rhythm is pushing you along the way. Amen? Sometimes what we choose to listen to will make it easier than other days to praise. And I'm just going to tell you, that how many know that what you begin to talk about and begin to try to live, the devil comes after? Oh, yeah. This week, the devil came after my praise. And I had to get out my notes and remember what I preached. I'm just telling you, that's the way it works. But praise has power. And as God's children, if we choose to praise, it can change our situation. But we must choose to praise him. And I'm telling you that the enemy has this, I don't even know where it comes from, and why I find myself in that place where I won't open my mouth. You know, I remember when I was younger and my parents would try to get me to lock the doors. So every Wednesday after church, I would come home, and they weren't home yet because they were counseling after service. But they would come home to a house with all the lights off, completely dark, and just walk right in our front door because I didn't lock the doors. I thought, why? It doesn't matter. Well, my mom began to talk to me and said, "Nicole, you have to lock your doors. This isn't safe." And I'm like, "Oh, Mom, please, it's fine. You know, you're 16. You're invincible. Nothing's ever going to happen to you." For all you teenagers out there, I get it. I was you once. Now I lock my doors. I know. But I had a dream after she told me this, and I dreamt that I was in my house and someone came inside to steal what we had, and all of a sudden fear overtook me and I was screaming at the top of my lungs, but nothing was coming out. Now, I say that not because parents don't tell your children that someone's coming in to rob them. It wasn't a good thing for mom to say, because then I dreamt at night that someone was coming to rob me. But the point is that this is what the enemy does to you spiritually. The spirit of fear comes upon your life when you're in a situation that is not going the way you think it is. And he begins to tell you all these thoughts that are going to happen. And in the spirit realm, it's like you're going, and nothing comes out until literally, physically, you put words to your praise. And sometimes it takes you 15, 20, 30 minutes before you identify that you're not lifting up praise. In fact, you're being silenced because you don't know what to do. You don't know what way to go. And so while you're thinking, you become silent in what you're doing. That's not what God intends for us to do. In fact, it should become so much our nature that as soon as trial and tribulation or adversity comes, the very first thing we do is lift up a praise. And then it only believe we pray first, so you can pray too. That's a good one. All right, let's go to Hebrews. We're going to start there. In the 13th chapter, the 15th verse, here's what it says. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, we know that because of Jesus, there is to be good continually in our mouth. That means in the good season, in the bad season, when we feel like it, and when we don't, that it pleases God that we offer up a sacrifice. Now, let's go back to the 11th chapter, the 4th verse, and look what it says here. It says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering. Someone say better. So if there's better, there must be worse. If there's better, there's good and there's worse. Better, good, excellent, worst, maybe okay. I don't know. There's good and there's bad. That's what I'm going to tell you. Then Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. So what you and I can offer up to God can be spoke of. Did you hear me? It said that there was a sacrifice of praise brought forth. Through Jesus, there was a sacrifice. And it's a continual offering for you and I. But as that offering goes up to heaven, it can be better. Or it can be not so better. Because today, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. All you parents in the house, grandparents, can you imagine that the thing that your children and your grandchildren speak of is the faith that you left behind? That your children remember the faith in which you offer things up to God. That they would identify that even though my mom and dad are dead, their faith speaks to me still. Because that's what the Bible just said about what Cain offered up. See, there were two Abel offered up. It said there were two brothers, and you can find this in Genesis, the 4th chapter. It says one was a shepherd and one was a farmer. Both brought sacrifices to offer to God. Now, theologians debate whether one was blood and one was crops, so only the one with blood was the one that was honored. But the 11th chapter of Hebrews in the 4th verse tells us that Abel's was brought with faith, and Cain's was not. My question for you and I today is if we want to bring a sacrifice of praise and the offering that we offer up to God, how do we bring one of faith? See, it's easy to offer something to the Lord when things are really, really going good. It's easy for us to sit in this house right now, today, because there was no struggle with a low end. There was no struggle with this speaker had to cross, turn this speaker off so that this speaker could work. It was hard for the worship team to say, thank God for that wonderful system. That wasn't working. That was hard. It was hard not to be frustrated and aggravated with what we had and to be thankful in that moment. Why? Because it wasn't good. It didn't become a sacrifice until things got hard. When things got hard and people, the sound system stopped in the middle of the service. You remember that one? And we were all clapping and all singing, but there was no sound. That became the challenge. That's when the true sacrifice of praise was offered up. Why? Because faith had to set into motion something that we really could not see. We couldn't believe it. We knew Brother Eric had said buy it. We knew it was coming, but it wasn't hung yet. It was hard for people that knew the process to believe that it was ever going to be fixed. But it got fixed. Sacrifice truly comes when your family's a mess. When things are not going the way that you want them to go. That is when praise becomes a better offering. It's not that the first offering you gave wasn't good. It's that when you're in the trial, when you're in the tribulation, that's when you offer up a sacrifice. Sacrifice meaning it cost you something. It wasn't easy for you to offer it up. In fact, it was a little bit of a test. It was all you had in yourself to muster some praise. Because quite frankly, you would rather complain. I'm there. I've been there. It was easy. This week, I struggled with some things that I had to do. And you know what? I wanted to complain about my situation rather than thank God from where I was to where I am now. And it looks dark. It doesn't look enjoyable. It's a test. It's adversity. But the perseverance through that adversity, praise begins to bubble up and come out of your mouth. But you must allow it to come out. Sacrifice, it cost Jesus. It says in the Bible that he was our sacrifice. He laid everything down in surrender his whole entire life for you and I. Let's go to 2 Samuel 24th chapter, 21st verse. Some backstory to this is King David has made a really big mistake. He has not only picked a woman that's not his, he's got a child with her, but he's going to have her husband killed because he don't want anybody to know what he's done. So he realizes he's made a big mistake and that he needs to repent. So he goes to build an altar because the death angel has come to Israel and all of its people. And David looks at the angel and is like, look, this is not their fault. This is my fault. Some of us could learn a lot from that. That's a huge message in itself, that we could learn to own what we've done, and what we've done hurts other people. Unfortunately, that is the case. For one man's sin, we all paid the price. That was Adam. But for one man's righteousness, that was Jesus, we are all made righteous. Thank the Lord for the cross. Amen? Amen. So David is looking for an altar that he can offer up a sacrifice to the Lord. And here's what it says in the 22nd verse. It says, Arana said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arana, gives all this to the king. Arana also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. So what we offer is being accepted. But the king replied to Arana, no, I insist on paying you for it. Now listen to this last line. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Let me remind you that when you and I praise, it says in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ in me, the life I now live in body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not I live out how I feel. Not I live out to the best of my ability. Not that I live according to the world's way. I live my life in faith in the Son of God. Here's what I ask you. Did the Son of God praise God in every situation? Even when it came to the cross, he said, oh God, I take joy in my suffering, joy in going to the enduring of the cross. Why? Because he knew that through God, you and I would all become sons and daughters through the cross, that he would lay down his life and the once and final sacrifice for all time would be done. And that you and I would be saved. It says, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. So I remind you that when we offer up praise to God, that we too are to lay ourselves, our earthly life, down. We're supposed to lay down our pride. We're supposed to lay down the way we think men are looking at us because they think we're crazy. We're supposed to lay down our inhibitions. Maybe you didn't wear the right shoes. Take them off. Take them off. Don't let anything encumber you from offering a sacrifice out of faith to God. Surrender all of your life, the whole part of your life, and hold nothing back. I can't help but think of Job. Those of you that were here on Wednesday night, Randy taught a little bit about it, and I'm going to be honest with you, I read his notes. But I'm not going to preach his notes, but I did read them. He was the richest man in the East. The richest man in the East. He had a good family. He had wisdom. In fact, God said himself about Job that he was blameless, sin-free, and upright. He was a good businessman. He made good business decisions, and he didn't try to steal. He didn't try to manipulate situations. He was a good man. But overnight, go to bed one night, wake up the next, and literally, your children are dead, your sheep, your camels, your oxen, and everything you own have been gone. You have no more money, you have no friends, all of your servants are dead, and your wife and the two or three friends that you have left are trying to get you to curse God and die. That's a bad day. How many of you have had that bad day? Because my days have never come close to being that bad. Yet Job doesn't curse God and die. He literally falls to the ground with tears, rents his clothes, shaves his head. Definitely never had a bad day like that before, because I'm not shaving my head. And begins to lift up praise to God. For what? For what? What can you find good in that moment? What could you find good? The fact that you're still alive? Seriously, how many of you think that if that's the way your day went, that you could wake up the next day and give God praise? I'm just saying, I'm really challenging my heart, and I'm saying, God, would I be that voice? Would I be the one that said, praise God? It's a question. In the darkest state and in the worst time of his life, that became sacrifice. Up out of his spirit, he knew God was good in spite of what was being allowed in his life. Job didn't like it. Job didn't think it was fair. Job didn't want to praise God because of what was happening to him. He wanted to praise God because he had spared his life. Because Job was still alive and that he could lift up a praise. It's a challenge. It's a big challenge. The struggle is real, but praise became a stance in the middle of the fight. Praise became a way to stand steadfast in the battle. It became a way to say, no, I'm not happy about what's here. However, I know who God is. I know what he can do. I know what he has done, and I know what he's going to do. In fact, Job's life was restored. And he had more than he ever had before. But still, wasn't the kids he had before. Things didn't look the same as they did before. But he still found a reason to praise God. This is real. This is real life. This is real life with real struggle. Let's go to Acts, the 16th chapter, 21 through 25. A lot of you have heard this story about Paul and Silas. We're going to read starting in verse 20. It says, "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," Paul and Silas. "They shouted to the city officials, 'They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice.' A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and when they were thrown into prison, the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into an inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. And around midnight, the darkest time of the day, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner had fallen off." See, they were doing God's work. Paul and Silas were not happy with their sleeping arrangements. Let's be honest. They weren't like, "Hey, this rock cell sure is really good. I'm sure that tomorrow when the beaten and the lickings come and they take their whip and they run it through the water and then they run it through the salt like this, like a figure eight. I've seen the prison. I know what they look like." And let me tell you, it was a Roman prison. It was painful to be in a Roman prison. They take the whip, whip it in the water, whip it around in the salt, and then they whip them so that they get salt in their wounds. It was terrible. I'm sure Paul and Silas were thinking, "What have we gotten ourselves into? Why would God allow us to be captured? We were only doing the work of the Lord. We were only living our lives like Christians. We weren't sinning. We were doing the best we could to live our lives. But why are we trapped in this inner prison?" Not even the first front, where there might be a chance of escape, but we're in the inner prison so that when a shooking happened, we might not be able to race to the front without rock falling in front of us and being trapped for the rest of our lives. See, we only get the good parts of the story. What was inside of Paul and Silas that would come to life, that would say, "In the blessing and in the breaking, you are worthy"? What if that's what they were singing? "In the blessing and the breaking, you are worthy. Whether you say yes or no or wait, you are worthy." You think fear wasn't gripping Paul and Silas's heart as they were inside the inner prison? But they knew. They knew that the God who had been faithful to raise Christ from the dead would be faithful yet again. There suddenly, in the book of Acts, they were there when the suddenly at Pentecost happened and the Holy Spirit came into 126 people and filled them with the infilling of the Spirit. They were present in that moment. You and I have the word. We were present at the day of Acts. We were present when the Holy Spirit came into a situation that could not be changed. And he took over and he filled them with his Spirit. That Spirit is now alive in you and I. We now live through Christ, through faith in the Son of God. We now have Christ, a portion of his Spirit living inside of us that cries out in the midst of adversity, that cries out in the struggle, and says, "You might not see the outcome. You might not be able to see good, but God is right with you." Amen. And there's a hope that we hang on to. Amen. There's a hope that's far greater than anything that we have in this earth, which you and I hang on to. And we know that God is good. Amen. That same God that broke those chains off is the same God that, in spite of hopelessness, in spite of despairing situations, that they were broke free from their bondage. Praise will break you free of bondage. A sacrifice of praise will be lifted up and offered to God, and he will receive what you've given him in praise. In praise. The voice of faith in you and I's heart being released in our situation. Life circumstances are hard. Life circumstances can be overwhelming. And it can seem maybe that the promises that you've been waiting on, you've been standing fast, you've been just steadfast in your faith, and you're like, no, this is what the word says and this is what it is, but it's taking too long. Tears. Tears are a part of the struggle. Tears come out of nowhere. I'm gonna be real, you might not have an appetite. Some of you want to retreat to a room where there's no one in your house. Some of you want to avoid people altogether. This is called a spirit of heaviness. This is a spirit of heaviness. You are oppressed by the enemy. And when that oppression sits on top of you, you don't want to praise God. You don't want to lift up a shout. You don't want to see hope. In fact, it's easy to sit in it. It's easy to just, well, this is just how life is. No, that's not what life is. God says that I've come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. Not with depression, not with anxiety, not with fear of man, not with fear of failure. I've come to give you life. Life. Do you realize that the joy of the Lord is your strength? The joy is a fruit of the Spirit. When you are filled with the working of this Spirit inside of you, joy is necessary. You don't get a chance to grow love, kindness, meekness, all these other ones without joy and say, well, that just doesn't work for me. No, that's not the way. That's not the way it works. See, the Spirit is full of these fruits. You can't have one without the other. And I'm going to be honest with you. Some of us say, well, you know, I have them all, but that love one, that's just a struggle for me. Oh, it might be a struggle, but it's going to work. And none of the other ones are growing up into their fruition until love starts to bring them. Faith, how does faith work? Faith worketh by love. Love is a key connector to you and I growing in the fruits of the Spirit. And you don't get to choose which ones you want. You take the whole basket of fruit. You get them all. By faith, you grow them all. By faith, the joy of the Lord is yours. By faith, kindness becomes who you are. By faith, love is what I become. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God lives inside of me. And because of what he did on the cross, now by faith, I possess everything he was. But Pastor Nicole, you don't understand. I'm really, really, really meek. But that love stuff and that joy just doesn't come real easy. Yeah, it might not. But the same faith that it took you to possess the meekness that you're so proud of is the same faith that it's going to take you to dig into the Scripture and find out who Christ is and the love of him for all of his people, for all of his children. Trust me, if faith works in one area, it'll work in another. But you got to believe that it works. In Isaiah 61, the Messiah has come. And it says that he has come to release the prisoners. And that he gave us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, for some of you more mature Christians in the faith, when I talk about the spirit of heaviness, let's keep this in mind, that you are not possessed by the devil. Can I just straighten that up? There's this new craze around the church. Talk to more than one person who believes that a Christian can be possessed by a demonic spirit. No, you can't. What does light have to do with dark? You can't tell me that the Spirit of the living God is inside of me and that I have a devil. Not everything is the devil that is wrong in your life, but you're allowing the devil to tell you how to act. Quit acting like the devil. You're not possessed by him. You're not. You are oppressed by him. You are influenced by him. It is not the devil. You don't need cast out because you have manipulation. You need cast out, and someone needs to set you right and tell you the scriptures about he who worketh manipulation is like a witch. That's witchcraft. Don't do it. Why? You're manipulating because you're fearful and you're controlling your situation and you want to make it all right so that you're happy and no one else is. It's the work of the enemy in your life. But you're not possessed by the devil. Repent, move on from your past, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and stop manipulating. Get yourself some scriptures about what the word says and let the Holy Ghost begin to set you free from the manipulation spirit that doesn't live in you. It's working around you. You see? You're not possessed by the devil, but the spirit of heaviness is upon you. And it's a hard place to be. But God says that I gave them a spirit, a garment of praise in exchange for the spirit of heaviness. He gave you the oil of joy instead of mourning. It was this great exchange. Isaiah is prophesying of Christ coming, the Messiah, and he's saying that when he comes, this is what he's going to do. He's going to break the chains off the prisoner. In other words, anyone who's bound by the enemy is no longer going to be bound, and they're going to have freedom to live for Christ. He's going to give them beauty for ashes, where fire came and singed up every part of their life, and there's no goodness to even find. I'm going to take those ashes and I'm going to wash them away and I'm going to give them beauty. In fact, I'm going to cause seeds from the forest floor to cause a super bloom in their life. And all you can see will be flowers in this once torched land. I'm going to give the oil of joy for mourning. And I'm going to give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I'm telling you that heaviness comes into our life multiple reasons. And these are the reasons that we talk about. It might be sin. 1 John 1:9 says that it's simple. If we just confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive. Once you confess the sin, you have to forgive yourself because he's done forgiving you. Some of us continue to listen to what the devil's telling us about who we were and what our life was. Remember the scripture that said, come, magnify the Lord with me. Condemnation is nothing more than allowing the enemy to magnify your sin to you instead of magnifying who God is to him. Magnify who God is in your life and remind the enemy that I don't live in this sinful place no more. Therefore, I'm not living in condemnation. I am worthy of God's love and his forgiveness. Some of us are afraid of men. We're afraid of what they think. We don't want to live our lives as slaves to men and what they think. Not everybody has to be happy in this life. I'm going to be honest with you. There are choices that you are going to make in your life that not everyone in your household is going to like. And? Come on. I'll never forget when I told our three children, I'm like, we're not correcting you the same. And they're like, what? What do you mean? I said, what's good for you is not good for him, and what's good for him is not good for him. And they're like, well, that's unfair. I don't care if that's unfair. The first one dealt with the corner, and she did really well with that. The second one didn't deal real good with the corner. And the third one didn't deal real well with the other way. He needed grounded. He needed everything taken away. What does that mean? Every child is different. God knows what you and I need. And I'm telling you straight up, you're going to make choices in your life that this friend is not going to like. And this sister's not going to like. And maybe your parents don't like your decision if you're 18 or above. Maybe they don't like what you're making either. But so what? If you're okay with God, that's what matters. I'm going to be honest with you, some parent with their child over 18 needed to hear that today. That's a struggle. That's a real struggle, because let me tell you something. It's okay to direct your kids. It's okay to love your kids. It's okay to kind of nudge your kids along, but it's not okay to trap your kids into making the decisions you want them to make. You made awful decisions, and look at you. Right? Part of your story, isn't it? Part of your faith journey. I didn't want mine to make bad choices either. Too late. They're all going to make bad choices. But I'm going to love them like Christ loved me. And he walked with me through my bad decisions. He walked with me through the place that I didn't know that I had to define who he was in my life. And it made me dig deep into his scriptures and find out what he really thought about me and what I really needed to live my life like. Here's the last one that I want to talk about today. Maybe it's loss that hinders your praise, or what you think is unfair. And this is a hard one, because I once heard this, and I struggled with whether I was going to share it today, but I really think I'm supposed to. I heard from a gentleman once that God holds our life with an open hand. What does that mean? It means that life is sitting in God's hands, your life. Pastor Rick, your life is sitting in his hands. But as more life comes and sits in God's hands, there's stuff that sifts through his fingers. He doesn't hold it like this. He holds it with an open hand. Meaning that whatever comes through his fingers and sifts down to your life, remember, Job was allowed to be targeted by God. Allowed. There will be trials and tribulations in our life. Not, I'm holding them all off from you except what I can't. God can hold every trial and every tribulation from your life. But that's not what the word says. And he's bound by his word, whether you and I like it or not. I want a happy world too. Good. That's Eden. That's the restoring of a new heaven and a new earth when Christ comes back and all of us go through the judgment seat of Christ and we all have this new place and it's amazing and that's great. But right now, your life in his hand with an open finger. So whatever filters down to Pastor Rick's life, now Rick has a choice. Either I'm going to use God and see this through Christ's sacrifice for my life, or I'm just going to rent my clothes, curse God, and die. Am I right? Some of us are upset about what's fallen through the fingers of God. Hear me. I'm going to be real. It's not fair. It's not. Praise in your situation is not saying or admitting that it's fair. It's not admitting that you like it. Job didn't like that his children were dead. Job didn't like that he lost everything in a day. At least you could have given me warning. At least you could have given me 6 months. Maybe I could have lost one kid 1 month. The next one, the next one. I don't know. But I promise you that Job was not happy about what took place. A lot of what comes to our life is not okay. But the only way to get through it is with Christ, who makes it okay. The spirit of heaviness comes through loss. The spirit of heaviness comes because what happened to you in this life, you don't think's fair. Why did she get that promotion and I didn't? Why am I praising you for that? Because 6 months down the road, you might realize that that was the worst job in the world for you, and you can praise the Lord that you didn't get that promotion because her boss is an ogre. Yeah. But see, we don't know. And we become angry. We become resentful. And this heaviness becomes the oppression of the enemy. I don't want you to live in that heaviness. I don't want you to be upset with God because of what is coming through his fingers. Here's what I know. And I close with this. What could crush you is sitting in the palm of his hand. Not more than you can bear will ever sift through that hand. Never. That's what his word says. He will not allow more than you can bear. But this allowance of life causes our faith to grow strong and our patience to be complete. I don't like parts of life. There's a lot I don't like. There's a lot of questions I have when I get there about life. A lot. But it doesn't change the amount of praise that I feel right now. It doesn't matter that in the midst of the trial that a whisper comes out of my mouth. It just might be Jesus. With tears flowing down your face. Jesus. That's it. But the next day, now it's talking voice. It's Jesus. Jesus. And then the next week you come and it's Jesus, because I need you. And the week after that, it turns into a roar that's heard for 2.5 miles. By the way, that's true. Lions hear a roar from a lioness after a kill. Sorry, how many, Randy? Up to 5 miles away. You want to know why? That's his dinner call. So, you know, big lions with big, ruffy hairs, they don't do the hunting. The lionesses do. Welcome, women. That's why you go to the grocery store and get all the food. That's how we hunt. It's great. It's great. So much easier. I don't need 7 lionesses to help me hunt anymore. But that's what they do. The first lioness comes and she starts seeing. She sees the weak one. She's like, She makes a little roar. Little lionesses that are hiding back in the thing, they just watching her do her work. They all come out and they start honing in and they start measuring up their prey. And they realize, is this a fast one? Is this a slow one? We're going to need 7. We're going to need 10. We're going to need 11 of us. I'm not sure. But right now, you're a lioness. You're going to stay with our babies. You protect them. But we're going to get that food. Why? Because our man needs food. Our babies need food. And we need food. Do you know those lionesses will not touch that food until the roar is heard by him? He roars back. And he's on his way, and he gets the first plate. You want to know why? Because he's the protector of their group. Let me tell you something. You and I know what it takes to praise. But that roar inside of you in the spiritual realm is heard miles, miles in the place of our warfare. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the principalities of the air. The enemy hears your praise. The enemy hears your roar and knows, oh, look out, because the children of God have got their prey. They are eating. They are not dying. They are not laying in a ditch, for they have come to the table. And once they get food, there's no stopping them now. That's you and I. But you got to find your roar again. You got to find your praise and find your shout. And the enemy's coming to take it. And every day he gets you to not partake and eat of the scripture, which is the life of the very God inside of you. You get weaker and weaker and weaker. And he just puts on this heavy. Today, it's time we shake off the spirit of heaviness. It's time that you and I realize that everything that has breath has come to praise the Lord. Amen? Stand to your feet, everyone in the house today. I really felt, you know, Dakota came down during the worship service and talked about there being a river. And he had come down and talked to Randy and I about what to do. And we said, go say it, bring them down. But I want you to know that God is preparing your hearts to get that spirit of heaviness off of you. That's what that was. And we're going to pray. I already told you last week that everyone here is going to get the prayer that you need. If it's for depression, if it's for anxiety, if it's for suicidal thoughts, if it's sickness in your body, you name it, we're praying for it today. And as long as it takes, we'll be here. And I apologize to my appointment afterwards. You know who you are. If it takes 4 hours, we'll be here 4 hours. I know there's been hard times in families. We hear it. We hear it. Randy, grab a microphone if you would. I want you to come up and I want you to tell that story rather quickly about the man that sang "It Is Well With My Soul." You shared this on Wednesday night, and I know you don't have your papers, so this might be out of the work, but...
Okay, there was a man, and he had lost his business, and he had also lost his son due to some kind of a fever. He thought a vacation for the rest of his family would be good. So he sent his wife and four daughters on to England. He stayed back to get some stuff done. When he got everything done, all of a sudden he got a telegram. And in the telegram, what had happened was, in the middle of getting to England, there was a crash between two boats. And his four daughters died, but his wife lived. So when she got to England, she wrote back by telegram two things. Only one survived. What shall I do? So he immediately gets in a boat and he heads over. And as they were heading over there, the captain of the ship, who knew what had happened, looked at him and said, "Right here is where the crash happened." So I can only imagine that husband was going over the ocean and was thinking that his four daughters are down on the bottom of that ocean right here. And he said at that particular moment, grief didn't come over him. Anger did not come over him. Mm-hmm. Nor did the spirit of suicide let it all go. He said, but a spirit of thanksgiving and praise come upon him at that moment.
And let me guess, it sounded like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way.
Come on, sing it out.
When starla like
sea billows roar.
Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say.
It is well. It is well. My soul.
Some of us today need to say it as well. And we need to relinquish the trial and the tribulation that we feel is unfair. We need to give it over. God didn't bring the trial or the tribulation, but the adversary did. And I know that God is bigger than the moment we are in today. If you need prayer in your life today because something is hindering you from praising, whether it's sin, condemnation, loss, fear of man, fear of hope, whatever it is, I need you to come forward because we are going to pray. And we're going to pray for that first. And then as they begin to trickle out, anyone else that needs prayer for supernatural healing in your body, mental disease, whatever that is, then that is your time to come too. But we are going to pray for everyone in the house today if you need it. All right, go ahead, girls. Let's go.
Amen. Hallelujah. Come on down if you need. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
You turn mourning into dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn praise. You turn praise into God. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You turn graves. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing.
Give
beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the